Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for the day that you've given us. And Lord, we thank you for this second service, those that are visiting with us and those that are tuning in live as well. And Lord, we lift up little Xander, Lord, just there in the hospital, Children's Hospital, Dallas. Just be with Amanda, be with the family. Bless his little body, oh Lord, and just let everything balance perfectly out. And we're thankful, oh God, that Jacob, Tyler, Kaylee, they're in Peru. They will be coming home the end of this month, just a few days away, oh Lord. Let them have perfect safety, Lord, all the way back to see their parents. And we're just rejoicing in that. And Lord, we do lift up Mark this morning and JT and Josh and Leonard and Sean, Lord, covering them with the blood of Jesus, thanking you that a mighty hedge of protection is around them. The angels of God are encamping around them as they protect the citizenry of the Dallas-Fort Worth area. Bless them, bless their families. We give thanks, O God, for them. And Lord, we give thanks this morning for the mighty word of God. Lord, help me to teach your word faithfully, accurately. O Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus we pray, and the church says, amen. Let's turn into the book of Romans this morning. If you are visiting with us, we're doing an in-depth study on Sunday mornings in the book of Romans, and it's been quite a study. We're in chapter 2 this morning, beginning a new chapter. Only going to cover, though, probably 10 verses, as this is part 1 of a message. And the title of this morning's sermon is In That Day. Now remember, it's vital for us to remember the theme of Romans, and the theme of Romans is good news, amen? The gospel, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And I'm so thankful that we are saved. We're sons and daughters of the living God. And you know, Paul spent 17 verses in chapter 1 telling us all about the good news before he ever told us what fallen man, what we have been saved from. And so Romans tells us that how, for example, God has chosen to save man. He tells us that we need a savior that loves us and died for us and took our place on the cross. But he also tells us that all of mankind is facing a universal day of judgment in the very end. And this morning, we're going to look at 7 essentials. Well, actually, not all 7. That'll be next week in part 2. But we will cover a few of the essentials for the lost, and meaning are the judgment of God concerning the lost. Now, chapter 1 and 2, there's really not a break in between, though. Okay, so man has put that in there. You know, mankind, people in general, they don't really believe that God, the God of love, the God of mercy, the God of all comfort, is actually going to judge man. Now, as wonderful as that may seem, that's not true. And to deny a true reality is not going to ever take it away. See, God loves us so much, and he loves the lost so much, he wants everyone to know that a judgment is coming. And he doesn't want anyone to be there. Amen? He wants everyone to be saved because it says, for God so loved not part of the world, part of mankind. He loved all of mankind, amen, that he sent his only begotten son to take our place. So when we study out Romans, we need to remember that all mankind from Adam to today, they stand guilty before God. And the only way to remove our guilt is to be in the Savior, the spotless, sinless Son of God, Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, it tells us in Romans 3:9, all are under sin. 3:19, all the world is guilty before God. Romans 3:23, all have sinned, everyone, all mankind, and fallen short of God's standard. Now, Daniel Webster was asked this question. He was asked, what is the greatest thought that has ever entered your mind? And here's his reply. He instantly said, my responsibility to my Maker. And when we study out God's word this morning, listen carefully. When we look at the judgment of God, and we need to know what we've been saved from. That's why they call the gospel good news. It's important that God loves mankind so much. He doesn't want lost man. He doesn't want us in the dark. He wants to explain to us exactly what's going to happen because God is not only a just God, he's a righteous God, but he's also the judge. Amen? He wants us to know that there, and particularly in chapter 2, that there are 7 principles, 7 essentials, if you will, that what's going to happen on that day at the end when man is judged. So this morning we're going to look at it. We're going to begin there in chapter 2, verse 1, and we're going to immediately find out that we have two judges here, and one of them is God and the other is man. Watch this now. He says, "Therefore you are inexcusable," or "you're without excuse, O man," meaning all of mankind. That's a generic word in the Greek. "Whoever you are, whoever has ever been born and whoever you are, who judge," literally judge anyone, "for in whatever you judge another, you condemn, you sentence yourself, for you who judge practice the same things." Now listen, the Lord is saying every person is just as guilty as those sins that we talked about last week in chapter 1, even though you have never committed them. You're just as guilty because all are under sin. Amen? And so this word here is very important, the way God starts out about judgment. He starts out with us and saying, it's your attitudes what's going to really, really cost you. You see, whenever God says, tells people not to judge, that word there in our text, judge, is krino in the Greek, which means to try, to condemn. It means to sentence. It literally means to damn, to pass judgment. It means you are the jury, the judge, the jury, the executioner, and it is your decision that brings what you consider a once and for all final judgment. Now listen carefully of what God's word says. He says when a person, any person, whenever you judge another person, krino, you pass sentence upon them, it says you not only judge yourself, but you condemn or sentence yourself. So the very first thing that God wants us to know is this. God says, okay, since you did that, since you judged that way, by the same standard that you judged all those people will be the same standard that I used for you in the last day at the judgment. Doesn't that make you want to go out and judge people? Huh? Oh, man. Listen, what did Jesus tell us about judging people? Remember Matthew 7, 1, he uses the same word, krino, in the Greek. He says, "Judge not, lest ye be judged. And in the measure that you judge or measure out," Jesus said, "it will be measured back to you." Well, we don't have time to judge one another. Amen? And God says, no, you don't want to do that at all. It's so easy to point our finger at somebody and say, well, I don't do that, you know, or I've never done that. But, you know, you may have never done that, but you wanted to. I'm going to see who's the religious side this morning. First service, they were totally religious, okay? No, you know, I wanted, but I didn't. Yeah, but you fantasized about it, didn't you? Oh, listen, you can get in a lot of trouble. You know, listen, here's the thing. Everyone is guilty of judging. But the thing is that we don't want to do that. If we're going to judge anyone or anything, loved one, let's measure ourselves by the proper standard. And that standard is Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is perfect. He's never sinned. Amen. We are to look to him. No wonder, you know, when you start thinking about how God condemns all through the Old and New Testament about gossiping and backbiting and slandering and so forth and speaking evil, which grieves and quenches the Holy Spirit of God. He says, God tells us in the epistle of James, chapter 4, verse 11, a commandment. He says, do not speak evil of one another, and then he uses a big word, brethren. And we could say brethren and sistren, okay? In other words, the reason we're not supposed to do those things, we're commanded not to do it, is because we are brothers and sisters, which means we are family. We are members of the body of Christ. And when we speak evil of one another, since we are part of the body of Christ and Jesus is the head, we are really speaking evil of our Lord. Now, how many people want to go judge someone? No, you don't want to get involved in that, and neither do I. Remember last week when we talked about the sins in chapter 1 and where people are given over to a debased mind, a mind that cannot make a proper decision between moral judgments of right and wrong. Well, two of those issues, remember in verse 29 of chapter 1, it said what? Whispers. Then verse 30, backbiters. What do those words mean? Remember? Was talking about gossiping and slandering, speaking evil of one another, and so forth. Well, that is a character trait of someone whose mind is literally debased. Well, I don't gossip, Bill, about anybody. I just share prayer requests, okay? All right. Yeah, that's my only joke, so you better laugh good, because it's going to get worse from here on out, all right? But we have to cover this. We need to cover these things. We need to know what we're saved from, but it also, once we learn about the judgments of God, I'm telling you, it should start a fire in every believer's heart when it comes to someone who's lost. Because that's what we're talking about this morning. Those that are outside of Christ. Listen, mankind, all of mankind, as you know, came from Adam. When we get to chapter 5 in Romans, we're going to cover all that. But all mankind came from Adam, which means all sinned. We're all sinners. We were all born in sin. And you know what? We're not worthy to judge anyone. I'm talking about passing judgment. Now, there are certain things in the Word of God we are to judge. Whenever a prophet speaks and so forth, let the others judge. Amen? But that doesn't mean to sentence, to damn, to try, to hit the gavel and say, you're not worth anything. We're unworthy to look at one another, anyone, and judge that person. Listen, it is a sad thing when here we are made in the image of God. We're made from the clay of this earth, and we open our lips and we look at other people. And we say, especially in this nation today, as the racial tension is so escalating, and we look at one, white is better. No, it's not. Black is better. No, it's not. Brown is better. No, it's not. Are you following me? No, listen. That's wickedness. You know, what does the Bible tell us? It tells us in Acts 17:26, it talks about God. It says, He has made from one blood all people, all nations, one blood, that one blood meaning Adam, amen? We're all family. We all came from Adam. But we don't have the right to look down and cut one another down at all. See, we're literally one humanity. And you know what? Our judgment is always wrong. We're always messing up. No, listen, the color of a person's skin, we should have no judgment when it comes to that. We're all one family. Thank God for that. Amen. Oh, the Lord is good. The lost man, I tell you, if you're lost, you better see yourselves the way God sees you. Because if you're out judging other people, I'm telling you that the judgment that you render will be judged right back to you in that day. Acts 17:31, listen to this. It says, because God has appointed a day, that day at the end. It says, on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he's ordained. He has given assurance of this to all, and he tells us how now, by the resurrection or raising Jesus from the dead. Listen, knowledge of a future judgment from God is always given from the heart of God, crying out for man to repent. Get right with God. And when we look at this judgment here, God says, listen, in that day, it's going to happen, and the guarantee of it is that I raise my son from the dead, meaning there's going to be a resurrection. Did you know there's not anyone that has ever been born dead right now? No. They're alive someplace. Amen? Okay, listen. Does that blow you away? Yes, they died. Oh, the flesh went away, but the spirit, where did it go? You think about that for a moment. Every person that's ever been born is someplace right this minute. And you know there's only two places that can happen at. Now listen, James goes on in the epistle of James, in James 4:2, and he says this. I'm sorry, James 4:12. He says, there is one, not two, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and also to destroy. And then James asks us this question. He says, and who are you to judge another? Boy, that is a great question, since there's only one judge. James also goes on later and says, and behold, the judge standeth at the door, meaning it's time, it's getting close, he is near. We're so unworthy and unqualified to judge. People hear things and immediately they start judging, and here's the problem. You don't know the facts. Don't know the facts at all. You just hearsay judge, or you know what I heard? Oh, listen, you better stop that. Aren't you glad you're here this morning? Yes, you better stop that. You know, it's so easy to look on the exterior. God doesn't look on the outside and judge. He looks upon a person's heart. He knows why that person did what he did. He also knows the facts. We don't. And he also knows the facts behind the motives that made that person do or say whatever it was. We don't have that kind of knowledge. We don't have that kind of knowledge at all. So what does God say now? He's getting ready to tell lost person, a person that is not in Christ, still in Adam, a person that is not saved, born again, a new creation, not adopted by God, still lost and dead in trespasses and sins. And listen to what God says that's going to happen in that day, how you're going to be judged. If you're listening live right now and you're not saved, I encourage you to don't turn me off. Boy, listen to what I'm about to say. Verse 2, but we know that the judgment of God is according to what? Truth. Against those who practice such things, any kind of sin, the sins of verse 1 and all the rest of them. Okay, principle number 1, we know, or really 2. Principle number 2, we know that in that day, that God's judgment to lost man, and even for the Christian, is going to be according to truth. The psalmist has written this in Psalm 96:13. It says, for he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. Is coming. Not maybe he's coming or I hope that he might come. No, no. It's a definite. The judge is coming. And he will judge or shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. You know, we don't have any problem saying the king is coming. But when's the last time you said the judge is coming? See, he really is coming. Jesus is coming and he will judge. And God has all of the facts. Now listen to me. You know, God knows the real you. God knows the real me. There's not anything that escapes his attention. He knows every detail. Matter of fact, God knows your thoughts before they ever are formed in the next 5 minutes, next 10 years. You understand? He knows everything. He knows everything about you. And thank God he still loves you and wants to bless you and has blessed you. But you see, fallen man, those that are lost, those that are dead in trespasses and sins, those that are incapable of renewing their minds to the Word of God, they really believe that somehow, some way, God is going to, if he does exist, he's going to judge me, fallen man, the lost, in some other way, but certainly not the way the Bible says, because the Bible was written by, you know, a bunch of men. No, the Bible was written by God as he used men. Amen? Boy, listen, and God doesn't lie. Look at verse 3 now. And he says, do you think this, O man, meaning all mankind, do you imagine this, he's saying, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? You see, you say, Bill, I don't practice. I'm not an idolater. I didn't, no, you know, no. But it doesn't matter. Sin is sin. Do you understand? Now, listen, in that day, listen carefully now. God just said, wants everyone to know, wants lost man to know. In that day, no one, no person that has ever lived, the lost particularly here, will escape my judgment, God says. No one has ever escaped the judgment of God. Man may say, you know, and I hear it all the time. I think, you know, I won't have to do that because, you know, I've made a deal with God. I don't go to church, but, you know, God knows me, knows how I am, and he respects me, I respect him, and I've made a deal with God, and we've got it all worked out. God doesn't make deals. He makes one deal. Here's the deal. This is my son. This is the judgment. If you come to my son, you confess him with your mouth and believe in your heart that I raised him from the dead, if you really, really believe that Jesus is the Lord of your life, God says, I'll save you. I'll wash away your past. I'll wash away your sin, past, present, and future. I'll write your name in the Lamb's book of life. Amen. And heaven will be your home. That's who we are. Amen. Thank God for that. We're saved. But if we're not saved, no, I'm not talking about, oh, well, I go to church. I'm a Baptist or a Pentecostal or a Methodist or a Calvary Chapel. No. I'm not talking about a denominational name. I'm talking about a living relationship with Jesus Christ, being born from above. A person that's not born from above cannot see, cannot enter the kingdom of God. So God says, no, you're not. No one's going to escape this at all. No one. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 2:3, it tells us, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The word neglect means not to care. God says, how in the world are you going to make it? Here's the gospel being offered to fallen man, to lost people. How are you going to make it? You're not going to escape. Listen, here's advice. If you don't know Jesus today, you're not here by accident or chance or coincidence. God brought you here, I promise you. And not only that, here's my advice. You better settle out of court while you have time. Amen? Yeah, say, I'm going to settle out of court, man, and so forth. Well, how do I do that, Bill? How do I escape the judgment? How do I get away from it? Let me tell you. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son, meaning Jesus, has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. The orge, the wrath, the righteous anger of God against sin. God hates sin. He doesn't hate people. No, amen, that's right. Jesus told us in John 14:6, he said, listen, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. You can't make it to heaven except by me, and that's why I came. I came because I love you. I want you to be in heaven with me always. The Bible tells us when we get to that glorious, wonderful chapter in chapter 8 of Romans, therefore there is now, immediately to those who are in Christ, no judgment, no condemnation. Isn't that a wonderful verse? And I'll be glad when we get there myself. However, this is so important this morning. Now, when a person, if they're not going to come to the Lord, and they've been told about the Lord Jesus, look at verse 4. Do you despise the riches of his goodness? Do you despise the forbearance of God, meaning how God keeps holding back and waiting on a person to come to him? Or do you despise God's long-suffering, how God just keeps waiting patiently year after year after year, sending people across the people, their path, the lost path, knocking on the door of their heart, come to Jesus while there's time? Or he says, not knowing or realizing that the goodness of God leads man to what? To repent, the goodness of God, not dangling people over hell and shaking them like this and are preaching that hell and fire and brimstone message. And you know what I'm saying? No, listen, it's not that at all. God says, oh no, it's my goodness. I love you. I want you. I sent my son to die for you. Oh, that's the good news, loved one. And I say, oh, that repentance where you say, I don't want to go that way anymore, but I will follow you, Jesus. I do. I want you to be the Lord. Now listen, of my life. In that day, that last judgment to the lost, it's such a sad thing. Loved one, listen, God's judgment will be the result of all those lost people that we will probably see refusing the very goodness of God. Do you know what it means to despise the goodness of God? It means literally the word despise means it's not worth anything. God's love or his grace or his long suffering or his goodness, it's of no value to me. It means to just kind of look down your nose and to think lightly of it. But the purpose of God's goodness and his forbearance and his long suffering, the whole purpose is to lead people to repentance. You know, when I hear people say, God hates people or hates the wicked. You know, God, there's a lot of things that God does hate. He hates those who sow discord and so forth. Proverbs chapter 6, you can go find all that out. God doesn't hate people. Bill, God hates the wicked. He hates the murderer. Does he? God hates sin. You know something? You know, I penned this. I didn't pen this. I didn't write it. I didn't mean that. Listen to this. I don't, you know what I mean, Lord. Ezekiel 33:11. Say to them, Say to the people, say to everyone, say to them, he says right here, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his way and live. And listen to the cry of God. Oh, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die? That's the heart of God for his creation. He looks out over it. He hates what happened, yes, in the garden. He hates what the devil did, yes, and the devil's going to pay for it. You know what I'm saying? That wasn't God's intention at all. God, my goodness, he only gave Adam and Eve one stinking command and they blew it. Stay away from that one tree, okay? Eat, take your time, enjoy. Yeah, be fruitful, multiply, do whatever you want. But don't eat of that tree. For in the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, ye shall surely what? Die. God didn't want that, but God doesn't have robots. He gives us a free choice in life. Did you know that? That's right. God loves us. And so God says, oh, no, I don't want any to die. Listen, the goodness of God has been extended to all mankind from Adam to this very moment. The goodness of God to the lost, to those that are not lost. You know, does God send rain to the just and the unjust alike? Yes, do we all breathe the same air? The Bible says that God has given breath to every living thing. God gave that to us. The cloud cover by day, whenever, or the food that we eat. Not the stuff that's not real, though. That didn't, you know, that processed stuff. Or Velveeta cheese cannot be real. No, I'm just, is it real? No, that's not real. Oh, I wouldn't eat it. Sin. No. Listen. God's goodness, John 3:17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. He sent his son in the world that they might be saved through him. God is a good God. He wants everyone saved. He wants everyone delivered. He wants everyone in heaven with him. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 2:4, listen to this one now. It says, God desires a few men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. A few men? No, God wants, it says, God desires all men to be saved. All men. I thought it was only the elect. Really? No, it's everyone. God wants everyone saved, but not everyone wants to be saved. It says in 2 Peter 3:9, God is long-suffering. There's that word again. Long-suffering toward us. Why? Oh, he's not willing that any should perish. Any person. But that all should come to repentance. Repent. Turn your life away from that. Come to me. Let me give you real life. Do you know why men despise, the lost despise the goodness of God, and why one time in our lives we despised it as well? Ecclesiastes 8:11 tells us, let me read it to you. It says, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily or immediately, you're not judged. Therefore, the heart of the sons of man is fully set in them to do evil. Hey, I got away with it. God didn't strike me with lightning. I mean, you know, obviously it's okay. No, it's not. See, what fallen man doesn't know, what lost people don't know, is that they're already sentenced. They're already condemned. Did you know that? Let me give you the scripture, John 3:18. He who believes in him is not condemned. Thank God we're not condemned. We're believers. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed upon the only name in heaven that can save them, and that is the name of Jesus. You know why lost people that don't know the Lord, they could be good people, hardworking people, pay their taxes, all the rest of it. I'm not talking about that they're a bunch of murderers and car thieves and, you know, ripping us off. No, just people that don't know the Lord, hard workers, educated and everything. Well, the reason that they refuse the goodness of God is their spiritual condition. You see there that word in verse 5, that word hardness, that is a medical word, okay? A medical term where we get, you know, it's that long word, or what it is, cellulosis, or it's the hardening of the arteries, okay? Now, yeah, you said it, I can't, but thank you. God's saying, listen, your heart is now so hard that you refuse my goodness, you refuse my grace, you refuse coming to my son who paid for your sin debt because of your heart. Look what it says in verse 5. But in accordance with your hardness, not God's hardness, their own hardness, and your impenitent heart or your unrepentant heart, look what happens. You are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. The righteous judgment of God, that revelation, meaning whenever God's judgment in that day is finally revealed. Here's another principle. In that day, God's judgment will be according to a person's amassed guilt. You see that word there, treasuring up? That word treasuring up literally means to be heaping up or storing up, like putting into a treasure chest. Listen, let's say a person is lost and they live 70, 80 years. Every day that they're lost, dead in trespasses and sins, still under the wrath of God, totally spiritually dead, every day they're putting into that treasure, they're amassing sin after sin and guilt after guilt and so forth because their sin has to be paid for. Does that make sense? And they keep hoarding it up more and more and more, but they're doing it for the day of God's wrath. And God says, oh, listen, I don't want that. You surely, you don't want that. He says, no, you don't want that at all. And each deposit being made over and over again. But there is a person upon whom that judgment that the lost person will face if they don't come to Christ has been paid for. His name is Jesus. Amen. The Bible says in John 5:24, Jesus said, most assuredly, I say unto you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. Here it is. And shall not, it's certain, come into judgment, meaning the last day judgment, but has passed from death into life. Out of Adam and into Christ. Amen? How wonderful is that? That's Jesus. He's telling us the truth here. Now listen, it's very important that we understand verse 5 this morning. You see where it says, wrath in the day of wrath? Those that refuse to believe, those that despise the goodness of God, if you went back to chapter 1, verse 18, about the wrath of God, that is in the present tense, meaning the present wrath of God. This wrath here in verse 5 is in the future tense, which speaks of the judgment at the end of time, meaning the last judgment called the great white throne judgment. Listen, do you know that right now, wherever Hades is, there are people there. Right this minute. And while we slept last night, they were in torment. I don't even like to talk about that, but it's God's truth. And we can't deny that. We have to teach the whole word of God. Amen? And I think about that and I tremble, knowing that the only chance man has is now, while they're alive. Because after death, there's no deals. That's what I remember years ago when there were a program, deal or no deal. You know what I mean? Yeah, I just want you, Lord. That's all. So when we think about that, it tells me something. I hope it tells you something, that we must love the lost and warn the lost and tell them what they're facing, but also tell them the good news, because Romans is all about good news. Look there at this in verse 6, because God's judgment in that day, loved one, is going to be according to man's works or man's deeds. Look what's going to happen. Who will render, literally pay off what's due, who will render to each one, each person, every person, according to his what? Deeds, the things that he's done in this life. Now listen, the Bible teaches us that there's no way that God saves us by works. Works can't save anyone, amen? That's right. We're saved by grace through faith, okay, alone. But, you know, here's the deal. Satan has lied to every generation of people. He's lied and said, oh, God's a good God if God really does exist. I mean, you're a rational man or woman. You're educated. Surely you're not going to let these preachers scare you and think there's once a person dies that you're going to, there's going to be a judgment, that you're going to give an account of your life. That's what Satan tells people. He loves to lie because he wants everybody to be with him. We know where he's going. You know, I told the first service, and they booed me, but I told the first service, I said, I believe that the reasons so many people in our generation love sci-fi movies, you know, and I'm not condemning you if you do that. I mean, I like science fiction, movies. Superman, remember Superman? You know, Clark Kent, able to leap tall buildings, more powerful than locomotives, faster than a speeding bullet. Don't you watch that? He's still on. Lois Lane just died this week. Hello. It's true. I think she was 94 or something, okay? All right, that's my favorite movie. I love that. I watch it sometimes at home, and Becky says, turn it off. I said, no, she'll go in the other room, and I'll just turn it up louder. Don't mess with me, huh? But I think the reason people like this science fiction is like other planets, other worlds. There's really something out there. And because it takes them away from the reality of the fact that there's nothing out there. But God is. And God's word is true. And there really is going to be a judgment. And I don't want to be a part of that judgment. Thank God I'm not going to be. And neither are you if you're in Christ. Listen to me now. Every person, Christian or non-Christian, what they've done in this life is recorded in God's books, plural. They're there. Our life is right there. And in that day, this is, the Great White Throne Judgment is the last day, literally, of what we call human history. It's at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And the Great White Throne Judgment. And in that day, in that last judgment, every person that's lost from the beginning of time until that very moment, the lost will all stand before God. That's a true word, loved one. Matter of fact, let's look at that judgment. Let's turn in our Bibles. Hold your place, because I'm coming back to it. But let's go to Revelation chapter 20. You know where it's the last book of the Bible. You'll find it, okay? Chapter 20. Now watch this. This last judgment. Here John the Apostle, he's writing, and look what he says. He says, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, and from whose face, watch this now, the earth and the heaven fled away. And look at the reason. For there was found no place for them. Now listen. Everything is gone at this judgment now. The earth is gone. The heaven is gone. I don't know that we're there in just some celestial outer space. I don't know. But I know this. There is a throne. And it's a white throne. And the one who is sitting upon that throne is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it says that everything that's familiar with man is gone. There's no place found for them. And look what John said he saw. I saw the dead. I saw the small. I saw the great standing before God. Now, whenever you find that standing like that, it means they're preparing to be sentenced by God. And it says, and the books, plural, were opened. A record of all the things they did in their life. A record of all the deeds in one's life. In other words, those books contain the minute, fine, perfect details, if you will, the evidence of how that individual lived, even every spoken word. And it says there, and the dead were judged according to their what? Works. By the things which were written again in the books, plural. Now listen, this is what we call the second resurrection. okay? And this is when the souls of the dead, they come back, and I believe this teaches that they are then united, their soul and their old body, they're united together, not their a glorified body, but their old body, and then they stand again. They're awaiting judgment now, but they stand before God. And look what happened in verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, meaning all those who ever perished at sea from the very first one to the very last one. They were all coming up. And it says, and death and Hades were delivered up, the dead, delivered up the dead. So Hades then is finally emptied, if you will, who were in them, and they were judged. Each one, this is talking about lost people, each one, and here's how they were judged, according to his works, meaning whatever he did, she did in their life. Now listen to me. It's very important, Christian, because we're stewards, aren't we? Yes, we are. Every judgment of God, that we are judged by what we did, works. In Matthew chapter 25, you have the sheep and the goat judgment. That occurs in the millennial reign of Christ, meaning those who helped Israel, those who were on Israel's side, they will be allowed to come into the kingdom of God or the millennial reign of God. And then you have the Bema seat of Christ, or what we call the judgment seat of Christ. That's for the Christian. When we stand before the Lord, and this is a place, yes, of rewards, we will not be condemned for our sin because he paid for our sins. Amen. That's right. Thank God for that. They're as far as the east is from the west. But we will be judged according to what we did in this life for the Lord, because there's many commands that God has told us to fulfill. Amen. Now, with all that being said, and then the great white throne, I would say this to all of us. Would you say that it is very important what a person does in their life? Yes. Absolutely. Every person, each life is going to be evaluated and done so by God. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 12:14, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Jesus, a frightening scripture has always been this one to me. Jesus said in Matthew 12:36, but I say unto you, every idle word means inoperative word, a word that does not bring grace to the hearer, bring life to the hearer. He says, every idle word that a man speaks, they will give account of it, words, on the day of judgment. Think of that. We're going to give an account of what we said, why we said it. Man, I look at that. That scripture always bugs me badly, okay? And I'm saying, Lord, listen. Now look at verse 14. It says there in verse 14, let me turn my page so I can get it. It says, then death, our last enemy, Hades, were cast where? Into the lake of fire. Now listen. People say, you're going to go to hell. No, no one's in hell right now. Not any person is in hell. The wicked lost, people who are unbelievers right this moment, are in a place called Hades, okay? The realm of the wicked dead. That's where they are. But here, now at the very end, the lake of fire, which is Gehenna in the Greek, that is eternal hell. That is the place of everlasting torment. And look what God calls it. He calls it the second death. Why the second death? Well, there they were. They died once. They died once. Now they're going to die again. They've been brought up. They've been in waiting. And now they're, for a moment, there's a reprieve. For a moment, they're standing before God. And then now it's going to be the second death. And we know what the second death is. See, the first death that a person, the wicked dead, dies, the first death is not eternal separation from God, even though people are in Hades. Psalm 139 says that God is everywhere right now. Amen? He says, where can you go from him? If you go into Hades, he is there. He's everywhere. But the second death, loved one, listen. All the lost of all the ages are standing before God. We're going to be there. We're probably going to be behind the throne peeking around, okay? Because we're going to come back with the Lord to rule and reign, it says. This happens at the second coming. And here we are. And there they all are. They're all standing there. And now something's going to happen that has never happened to them. They're going to be separated from God's love, God's peace, God's everything that God is. They will be forever and ever and ever and ever and ever separated from God. God's presence will, they'll never feel it, never know that it's ever again. I don't know about you, but that just breaks my heart. See, this scripture, loved one, it's true. This is separation from God and all that God is, all every attribute of God forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Ever. And I say, dear Lord, you know, which book is your name in? You say, Bill, that's not fair. This is not right. Listen to me now. This is very important. Man has a choice. God sends no one to hell. No one. You know, the Bible tells us, what did Jesus tell us? He said that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. God doesn't want one person in hell. He doesn't want any. He wants to forgive their sin, but the only way a sin can be forgiven is to be in Christ Jesus. I was witnessing to a person not too long ago, a year ago, I think it was, or whatever, and I was talking to him, and I shared this. I said, there's going to be a judgment. No, I don't care. Yes, you do. You don't understand. God's word is true. Is your name written in the book of life? I don't care about that. But yes, you do. Listen, if your name is not there, you're in trouble. Come to the Lord. Give your heart to Jesus, I was telling you. And you know what? He said, I don't believe in the Lord. I don't want anything to do with that. You know, listen to me. I will tell you something. Anyone who is not found written in the book of life, they were cast into hell, and that is eternal hell, okay? And you know what I told that person? I said, listen to me. Now, you're telling me you don't want Jesus. I don't want him. I said, then here's what you're telling me. You're really telling me, don't write your name in God's book. Is that what you're saying? Are you saying, don't you dare put my name down? Are you saying in your heart, listen, I would rather be damned for all eternity than have my name in that book? I said, is that what you're telling me? I would rather be damned and be with the devil forever and ever and ever than have my name written in the book of life. Man, I'm telling you, if you're lost, that's insanity. You know, it's so easy to be a Christian. Did you know that? Because it's in the power of another and you don't have to work to do it. You know how you do it? Here it is. You ready? God says, if you will believe in your heart, if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and that believe that I raised him from the dead, God says, I'll save you if you're serious. That's it. Think about that. Then you become a new creation in Christ if you don't know the Lord. That's how easy it is. But to say, I don't want my name in that book is insanity. Now go back to Romans 2 and look at verse 7 with me as I turn there with you as well. Are you guys okay? All right, let's look at this now. Talking about people that are going to be saved. It says eternal life to those, meaning those that are saved, eternal life to those who by patient continuance, beautiful word, patient continuance in what? In doing good, seek for glory, not their own glory. Matthew 15 or 5:16, you know that men may see our good works and bring glory to our God in heaven. Amen? That's what that's about. He says, doing good, honor, not our honor for ourselves, but honoring our Lord and immortality. Listen, think about it. One day we're going to put on the imperishable. Amen? In other words, this old crummy earth suit that we have, we're going to have a suit or whatever God gives us that man is going to live it forever, never be sick. Think about that. Never hurt. If you ever live it with constant acute pain, it's painful. You know what I mean? You're not going to ache in heaven. Matter of fact, that's not even going to be in your vocabulary. Never mind. Now, this verse doesn't mean that eternal life can be earned, okay? Eternal life is a gift from God. Yeah, works, listen to me now. Works, our works, a Christian's works adds nothing to of one's righteousness. Our righteousness is something that's been imputed to us by God, the spotless record of Jesus Christ. That's justification. Amen? Matter of fact, you know, to talk about works here, look at chapter 4. You're right there anyway. Look at verse 1. No, let's look at verse 2. It says, for if Abraham was justified by works, if he was declared innocent before God, if he was declared as if he had never sinned before God by works, watch this. Well, Abraham has something to brag about, but not before God. No, because why? Works can't save you. Look at verse 5. It says, but to him who does not work, because it's not going to save you. There's not one work. But believes on him, meaning Jesus, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted as or for righteousness. That's it. That's, in other words, you believe in your heart, you confess with your mouth, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. You really mean it. And God declares you innocent before him. Think about that. And into your account, the spotless, perfect record of our Lord. Man, that is good news, loved one. That is wonderful news. Oh, listen, remember when the Jews came to Jesus, and I'm nearly done, just hold on, 20 more, 30, 40, 50 minutes. Remember when the Jews came to Jesus and they said, what is the work of God that we can do? The work of God and Jesus. He said, this is the work of God. Here it is. The only thing you can do is believe on him who sent me. Believe. That's it. It's all by faith. Listen, that patient, continuous, that's us right now. See, that's those that are saved. That's Noah, the patient continuous of Noah out there 120 years building the ark. Or Abraham, the patient continuous of Abraham who's looking for a city, whose builder and maker, you know, wasn't here, but it was God. The one who went into a land not knowing where he was going because he was obedient to God. This is Peter saying, I'm not going to be a fisherman anymore. Lord, I'm going to follow you all the days of my life. This is us as well in Luke 9:23, where Jesus said, listen, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me forever and ever and ever. Amen? That's what we're doing. Listen, that patient continuance, that means here we go. We're marching right now toward heaven. That's what we're doing. We're on the narrow road that leads to life. We're on the race, the race of faith that leads us home. That's what we're doing day by day, that patient continuance. But those that are not saved, look at verse 8 quickly. But to those, the lost, who are self-seeking, in other words, lovers of self more than lovers of God and so forth, and do not obey the truth. They oppose the good news. They oppose the gospel. But obey unrighteousness or wickedness. Look what happens. Indignation. That's that wrath of God. Indignation, wrath, tribulation, anguish on every soul of man who does evil. The Jew first, also the Greek. But glory, honor, peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, some of you I know may be saying, Bill, those are horrible words. Yes, they are. The indignation, wrath, tribulation, anguish. And I know that some of you may say, especially if you're a baby Christian, you may be saying, God, that doesn't sound like the God I know. I mean, that's so unloving. That's so harsh. No, listen to me. Those are loving words. God's telling us that's what's going to happen, and you don't have to, and it doesn't have to happen. He says, sin has to be paid for. That's what God is saying. He says, no, listen, this is a loving God. Why? God doesn't want mankind deceived. I'm going to tell you something. Satan has deceived every generation. Satan will love to deceive you. Oh, there's no judgment. Or pastors, some pastors, they won't even preach this, and I'm not beating them up. I know how hard it is to preach this on a Sunday morning. But I told the first service, I said, if you'll put these points on your refrigerator, you and your wife won't argue next week. Yeah. All right. No. Oh, listen. No. Pastors may not tell you. Satan definitely won't tell you. But God, in the greatest book ever penned on earth, he says, I want to tell you what's coming in the future. And I don't want you to stand before me at the great white throne judgment. I sent my son to pay for your sin. Why would you stand before me? Why would you refuse my goodness? Because there's no way out. Only a loving God would tell us that. He owns the earth, loved one. He owns every person. He's a creator of life. And I go, oh, God, there's no way out except Jesus. That's the only way. There's no escape except for Jesus. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto man one time, once to die. Then cometh the judgment. You know, I say, oh Lord, we're all going to face that. Unless the rapture occurs, then we won't face death. We'll be instantly changed, and that's what I pray. But in that day, and I think about all of that, and I say, oh, to those that don't know the Lord, I meet people every day that don't know the Lord. And they're good people, hardworking people. But there they are. And I say, listen, I love you. Please don't think I'm just an old hardcore preacher or something, but you're gonna, if you don't know Christ, you're gonna stand alone. You're gonna stand alone that day. And there's not gonna be a jury. There's not, you will not have an appeal. You will not have an attorney. No, you have nothing to do except stand there. And God is gonna say, open those books, and he's going to say, look at all those times you heard the good news. And the Holy Spirit banging and knocking on your heart to come to me. And here you are. You're now dead. You die. And now it is the judgment. You know what God says? Why faith face death like that? Why faith face death alone? Why face the judgment of God? My heart breaks for people that are not saved. And the church's heart should break for people that are not saved. Amen. You know, I'm going to tell you, you're listening to me live right now if you haven't turned me off. And if you're here and you're not born again, I don't know who, I don't know who's, you know what I mean? Are you born again? Is Jesus your Lord? If he's not, I want you to listen to me. Listen to me very carefully. Come to Jesus. Why? Well, because I'm telling you that I've only given you a few points of the judgment. Next week, I finish. You know, listen. He has paid your sin. See, when Jesus died, he took all the sin of the world. Mankind was placed upon him. He has paid the sin debt of the world. However, you have to come to Christ. You have to come to the one who's paid your sin debt. Listen, why would you deny Christ and then in eternity go to hell and pay for your sin debt that's already been paid for forever and ever and ever and ever? The Bible is clear, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin, sin has a payday. The wages of sin is, that's eternal separation from God forever, forever, forever. That's not physical death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift, it's a gift. You can't resist, here it is. The gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. I think, oh God, you're so good. I tell you, if you don't know Christ, listen to me. Come to him while grace is still available. You come to him while it's still today. You listen, in that day, judgment day, it will be too late then. Nothing can save you then. Nothing at all. I tell you what, I trust the one, the only one that knows the way out of the grave. His name is Jesus. The only one that can free a man, a woman from sin, from death, from hell, and from the judgment to come. One last verse. It says in Romans 5:9, much more than having now been justified, declared righteous, declared without sin by the blood of Jesus, here it is, we shall be saved from wrath. God's wrath against sin. We will be saved from wrath through him. The only way you can be saved is Jesus. There's absolutely no other way. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this word. And Lord, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and no one looking around and every Christian praying, loved one, listen, if you don't know Christ, if you've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, I'm not asking you to come to this altar, but I am asking you to make a decision right now, right this minute. Jesus loves you. God loves you. God wants you. If you don't know him, don't reject him right now. Make Jesus the Lord of your life. Just lift your hand way high and put it right back down and say, Bill, that's me. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. You don't have to come down here. Anyone at all this morning, I'll not say this long, either put your hand up if you don't know him and put it right back down. That's all I'm asking you to do. Father, it looks like everyone this morning belongs to you. And I pray in Jesus' name that they do. I pray that Satan wasn't holding hands down, convincing them that this is another day. Tomorrow was Satan's favorite word. Lord, we love you. We praise you. Thank you for telling us what we will never experience. Thank you for telling us that we are your sons and daughters and co-heirs with Christ. And we're going to reign with him forever and ever and ever. Why? Because we trusted Jesus as our Lord. We praise you for that, Lord. We give you honor and glory in the mighty, mighty name of Jesus. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning, shall we? God is so good.